And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. We will be looking through this entire psalm in some detail. Obviously, can't look at it in complete detail. But I trust that God will bless us as we read and hear his word, that it will indeed go forth to accomplish his purposes in your soul and in my soul. So Psalm 31, it tells us there in the title, basically, that's the Psalm of David. That's about all we know. There has been some debate among scholars as to what time frame that David was speaking when he wrote this psalm. It's a psalm where David expresses a great deal of trouble, and we'll look at that especially in verses 9 to 13 this morning. So there are many times in David's life where that would have been true. Perhaps when he was fleeing from Saul, perhaps when he was fleeing from his own son Absalom. We don't know the historical context. But there's also a great picture of trust in this psalm. And I trust that we will see that as well. So let me read the first part of the psalm, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we'll read through the rest of the psalm a little bit later. So Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden from me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant and save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. There was a man by the name of Tony Bullimore, was one of the most accomplished yachtsmen in Great Britain a number of years ago. He was on a race around the world. And about 2 months into the race in what's now called the Southern Sea, if you're a little bit older, you've known it as the Antarctic Ocean. In the Southern Sea, his yacht came into a great storm and it flipped over. And everything was lost except, as I understand it, just a small candy bar, maybe some jugs of water. And he swam under the ship so that the ship was now upside down. But between the ship, there was a large pocket of air. And he stayed there for 4 days in cold water and in darkness. And when they was finally rescued by the Australian Navy, and when he was rescued after 4 days, he heard a banging on the hull of his ship and he swam out from underneath it. And there was the Australian Navy. They were able to pinpoint where he was using, in essence, GPS. These were the first words that he said when he came out. Thank God, it is a miracle. He said, I felt like I had been born all over again. I felt like a new man. I felt like I had been brought to life again. One of the journalists who covered his faith said this, a rescue that succeeds against all odds and every expectation is the best of all stories. It is pure and spontaneous joy. I like that phrase, a rescue that succeeds against all odds. It's pure and spontaneous joy. My friends, even though we're going to look at a psalm where David is in trouble this morning, I trust that you'll see the underlying theme of joy and hope and trust in God. Against all odds, all human ideas, it had never entered the heart of any man that the God of the universe, that God who created everything, would send his own son to earth to take on the likeness of human flesh. Against all odds, we were rescued. We were saved. So we're going to look this morning at the Psalm of David, a psalm, like I said, where he's in trouble. But as we'll see through this psalm, there is an underlying foundation. Deuteronomy 33 talks about that. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath you, underneath me, in the midst of trials and difficulties, there are the everlasting arms of God. And so this morning we want to look at this idea that God restores and refreshes those troubled by the trials of this world. God restores and refreshes his people that are troubled by the trials of this world. In this world, we read in John chapter 16, in the world you have tribulation, Jesus said, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And in Jesus overcoming the world, he's there with the everlasting arms to hold us up. And we'll see this trust as the last verse we read, or last couple of verses. But in the midst of his trials, David says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times, his times of trials, his times of difficulties, they're in God's hands. And so, my friends, I want us to see this idea that even in the midst of difficulties and trials in this fallen world, we can have hope and joy because God restores and refreshes his people. Now, there's a couple of verses that I think are kind of interesting that in many ways picture the state that David found himself. He says that in verse 11, he talks about his adversaries become a reproach to them. He's an object of dread to his acquaintances. Those who see him in the street flee from him. That's a pretty desperate strait, don't you think? Your friends, you see somebody in the street, instead of coming and greeting you and asking you how you're doing, they flee from you. Interesting picture. There's also, I think, an interesting picture of how David sees himself when he says in verse 21, blessed be the Lord for his wonderfully shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Now, David could have been talking about this literally, but it's also very possible he's talking about it figuratively. There were times when he was in a besieged city when he was fleeing from Saul. But either way, picture the idea of being in a besieged city. Now, boys and girls, I trust you remember that in ancient time, cities would have a large wall surrounding the city because there would often be these bands of hoodlums and robbers and thieves that would come and raid small villages and take the goods from the house. So people would move into the city. If they heard that these marauding bands would come, they would move into the city with these walls. It would be a place of protection. But then sometimes a larger army would come and they would set up a siege. And so David sees himself as being in a besieged city. A siege was that where an opposing army would kind of surround the walled city to prevent anybody from coming out or coming in, to prevent any water or food to come into the city. And so a besieged city was a very difficult strait. David sees himself there. He sees himself in the situation. If you're in a besieged city, it means that your army is probably not strong enough to defeat the army that's coming against you. And so they come into the city to find help, hopefully to hold out, till perhaps something will change. And David sees himself that way. So as we look at this psalm, we need to see that God restores and refreshes His people, even in the troubled times that we have in this fallen world. So the first thing that we want to see this morning is that in the first four verses, in troubled times, Christians can seek deliverance from God. We see that in the first five verses. Notice that it tells us here that God is His refuge, His place of safety, His stronghold, His shelter. He goes on and says that God is His rock in verse 2. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Again, this idea of a shelter, a place where he could go to find rescue and safety and security. And then we also see that God is his ransom, because he says that he's ransomed. Yeah, let's see. I don't see the verse right now, but it's in verse five. You have redeemed me or ransomed me. God has protected him. So David sees that God, in the midst of his difficulties, we'll look at his difficulties in a few moments, but even in the midst of his difficulties, he finds shelter and safety, joy and hope in God. In Psalm 9, we find these words, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." And that's what David's expressing in these first five verses. But I want you to look at verse 5. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." You probably know those words, the first part of that verse. "In your hand I commit my spirit." In Luke chapter 23, I believe it's verse 46, our Lord Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." These words have been used by many of God's people as they were dying. Some of their last words. Even Charlemagne, some of the last words that he uttered was, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Martin Luther used these words as he was dying. John Huss, as he was being led to his martyrdom, chanted Psalm 31. And the godly man by the name of Hugh McHale of the Scottish Covenanters, as he was being led to execution, sang Psalm 31 as well. So John Huss and Hugh McHale sang this song, used these words. Martin Luther, Jesus, Stephen, when he was martyred, used a similar phrase. All those men used these words as they were dying. And it's a good thing to use these words in our last breath. "Into your hand, O Lord, I commit my spirit." What I want you to know is that David is using these words not as he was dying, but as he was living. So it's a very important thing. Our Lord Jesus used this on the cross. It's an important thing to have words like these on our minds, especially in our times of difficulty, in times of death. "Into your hand, O Lord, I commit my spirit." But David was using these words while he was still alive. And so, my friends, I want to encourage you to consider making this a regular prayer of your life. Perhaps each morning as you wake up, on your way to work or school or doing the chores in the household, "Into your hand, O Lord, I commit my life. Into your hand, I commit my spirit." So as we see these first few psalms, David is expecting deliverance from God. And then the psalm moves on. The next thing we need to see is that in troubled times, Christians can express their devotion to God. These are in the next couple of verses. And they're beautiful verses to look at. Verse 6 tells us that David trusted God. I hate those who regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. And then notice he says, "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love," verse 7, "because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul." Have you ever been distressed in your soul? My guess is you probably have at some time. An uncomfortableness, a deep uncomfortableness in your soul. But it tells us here that God has seen David's affliction. He has known the distress of David's soul. I don't know what the trials are that you're going through in this fallen world. Again, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Many of you are probably undergoing trials or difficulties, questions, heartaches at this present time. I hope you can find comfort as David was finding it, that God knows and he is seeing your affliction. He knows the distress of your soul. You see, whatever your affliction, whatever your difficulties, whatever your heartache, you have to realize that God knows. In Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the idea that, that people were going to be thrown in prison for 10 days. I think it's an interesting picture because 10 days, obviously, the book of Revelation is highly allegorical. But the point is that we don't necessarily need to take that 10 days as being, 9 days, 10 days, it's over. It doesn't have to be taken literally. But I want you to understand that God knows when his people are facing trials and difficulties because he knows the end of their imprisonment. And so, as we see here in the verses, that God knows your affliction. He knows the distresses of your soul. My friends, are you willing to trust him in the midst of those difficult trial times? Those difficult and trying times. So just notice very quickly in verse 7, God sees, God knows, and in verse 8, God delivers. You can expect God to deliver you from your trials and the distresses of your soul. The third thing I want you to see in this psalm is the part of the psalm that Paul really expresses his difficulty in verses 9 through 13. In troubled times, Christians can face despair. And just as we read these verses, just let me point out a few things that Paul said, that David says here. Verse 9. Distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and body are wasting away because of grief. My life is spent in sorrow. My years with sighing. His strength fails because of his own sin, and his bones waste away. It's important for us to recognize that sometimes our trials and difficulties, sometimes our distresses of souls, are not because of a fallen world necessarily, but they're because of our own iniquities, our own falling into temptation and sin. God will use those to bring distresses into our souls. So, my friends, if you are facing difficulties and heartaches now, one of the things you have to ask yourself is, am I living in some sin? Am I trapped in some sort of sin? Your distress and difficulties may not always be that, but sometimes they are. And so it's time for you to confess those sins, to turn from those sins, and rejoice in God, and find your refuge and comfort and strength and hope in him. Turn away from your iniquity, my friends, and embrace Jesus and embrace his death on the cross as a payment for your sins. Just continue to look at some of the other things here. We've already looked at verse 11. His neighbors meet him on the street, and instead of saying, "Hi, David, how you doing?" they flee from him. And then in verse 12, "I'm like a forgotten man who is dead." People forgot that about David. They forgot to care about him. This is the distress that David finds himself. And then verse 13, the people are whispering on every side. And so we have to recognize that in this fallen world, in this troubled world, we will face despair and difficulty. Again, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And the next thing I want you to see in this psalm is that in troubled times, Christians can show dedication to the Lord. And this is in beginning of verse 14 to the end of the chapter. I mentioned to you a couple months ago when Psalm 59 was our Psalm of the Month that there's this little phrase that the ESV Bible doesn't really bring out, but some other translations do, and usually our Psalters do too. So this idea in verse 14, the eye that's there, "but I trust in you, O Lord," that eye is emphatic. It's placed in the construction of the Hebrew. The emphasis is there. And sometimes our psalm book translates it, "But as for me." And other translations of the Bible take this and translate it, "But as for me." And you may remember that when we looked at Psalm 59, I gave you the times where this construction is only used a few times in the Bible. Let me give you the construction where it's used in the Psalms. It's used in Psalm 59, as I've already mentioned, in verse 16 and 17. And it's used in Psalm 5, verse 7. And maybe what you ought to do is make a list of these. Go back and study these. Because what David is saying is that in the world, this is going on. In this psalm, there's uproar and distress of souls and people forgetting him. No one seeming to care. But then there's the, "But as for me." And so you might go back and look at all these psalms to see what's the context and what's the principle that's coming forth. You can go back and listen to the sermon if you want, but you could probably better for you to study it yourself. Find out what's the principle. "But as for me," Psalm 5, 7, Psalm 26, 11, Psalm 31, 14, Psalm 71, 14, Psalm 73, 28, and Psalm 75, 9 and 10. Perhaps as a family project for family worship, perhaps this week, you might look at one of these psalms each day. Find out what the emphasis, the contrast that David is placing. In the world you have this, but as for me. And perhaps you might make a list and use it as a model for your prayer. Each day, pray through one of these "but as for me" verses. Or maybe use them to kind of pray through each day. Go through the whole list each day. So the first thing we need to see in this last section is David's trust. It's given to us in verse 14. The Bible talks about trusting God all the time. And so David is saying, "But I trust in you. I say you are my God." And just follow along as we look through these psalms and this psalm. And in verse 15, there's two hands that are mentioned. "My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies, from my persecutors." We have to recognize that our times, even our trials and our difficulties, are in the hands of God. And David is praying that God would rescue him from the hand of his evildoers. Look at verse 16. It's really a reflection of the ironic blessing in Numbers 4. Number 6, "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me with your steadfast love." The idea of God's face shining on his servant is a picture of God's favor being upon his people. My friends, if you're in Jesus Christ, the favor of God is upon you. Often in my prayer times, I'll just kind of lift my head up to the sky and try to visualize God's favor descending upon me. You see, if you're in Jesus Christ, then you are a person, Isaiah 65 verses 18 and 19, you are a person whom Jesus delights and whom Jesus dwells. And so we see that here. He's recognizing the favor of God. And then if we look at verse 17. "Oh Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the violent be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol." We see the idea here that in Isaiah 28:16 it says this. A verse that's quoted in the New Testament. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And he who believes in him will not be disturbed." That word that's used there for "not be disturbed" is really an idea of being hasty or being in haste, being worried. But if we believe in Jesus, because he's that chief cornerstone, if we believe in him, we don't need to be hurried. We can be at peace. The idea is quoted in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, and Romans chapter 10, verse 11. And then look at verse 19, where Paul says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of man." That's amazing, isn't it? Paul has just been talking about his distress of his soul. And how his neighbors didn't want to be on the same side of the street as he was. and how he felt like a dead man. And yet now God, David, in his trust and confidence before God, says, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for the sons of men. It's a beautiful picture. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. The same picture as we have here. How great is the abundant goodness stored up for those. You see, God longs to be gracious to his people. He longs, he stores up goodness for those who put their faith and trust in him. Someone once speculated that there's probably a lot of gifts in heaven that are already wrapped, ready to be given. But we have not been diligent to ask for them. God stores up goodness. God longs to be gracious to you. My friends, do you long? How do you long for the goodness of God in your life? You see, Isaiah 30:18 says that we have to look to him and wait for him. And then in verse 20, in the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. God is the one that delivers. And then in the last couple of verses, David gives kind of his instructions. So he expresses his trust in verse 14 to 20. Now he gives his instructions. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. And then look at verse 23. Well, it would be for 22. I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. And then look at verse 23. Love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Several things in that verse. The Lord preserves the faithful. And David's instruction is to love the Lord. If you're like me, there have been times when perhaps loving God has not been clearly visible in your life. I remember a time when I was attending a lecture and a godly man whom I knew and loved just happened to use speaking about Jesus, our Lord. And I was struggling in my relationship with God at the time. And I thought, it's easy for you to say, my Lord. But how dare you use our Lord? You don't know what's going on in my heart. I was struggling in my love for God. And I think it was the next day or maybe the day after that, in my devotional time, I was reading the end of the book of Ephesians, where Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, that we're to love the Lord with an incorruptible love. And I thought, that's not true of me. My love for him is not incorruptible. And God used that to, I think, bring me to some measure of repentance. So my friends, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties, is your love for the Lord incorruptible? And then he says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So we're to love the Lord. We're to trust him. And so we have to ask the question, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? In the midst of your trials and difficulties, those are often brought into your life so that your love for the Lord might grow and become more real. That's a reason for trials in your life. So my friends, I want to call you, as David is doing here, to examine your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you truly love him? And if you struggle answering that question, I want you to think deeply about all that Jesus has done and all that Jesus means for his people, so that your heart would be warmed and you could learn to trust him. So turn to Jesus, my friends. In Jesus, there are times of refreshing. In Acts chapter 3, God talks about that. He asks the people to repent so that times of refreshing may come to you. If we turn from our sins and turn from our struggles and our bitternesses, there are times of refreshing that come to you from the throne of heaven. Do you want those times of refreshing? In one of the potato famines that often would strike Ireland, or not often, but sometimes struck Ireland, there was a landowner he was an officer in the church. His name was Andrew Fawcett. He owned land and basically rented it out to tenant farmers. Because of the potato crop, some of his tenants recognized that they couldn't pay their rent. And so they sent him by letter a request to forgo charging rent during the times of the famine. And Andrew Fawcett responded and said, "I can't refund your rent or not allow you to not pay your rent. You have to pay every cent, because it would set a bad precedence." And then that big word that comes up in the Bible every once in a while as well. But he said, but in his letter, "But I've sent you something that might help you." And he sent them enough cash to be able to more than cover their rent for months in advance. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? In the world, there's trials and difficulties. There's sin. There's temptations that we yield to. But God has done exceedingly more for each of you in Jesus Christ. Just like Andrew Fawcett sent that gift to meet the needs of his people, so Jesus Christ, even in the midst of your trials and your difficulties, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your feeling like a dead person, somebody that's forgotten, like you're in that besieged city, God, more than enough, sends you help. Will you look to him? For the Lord longs to be gracious to you and waits on high to have compassion on you. For God is the God of justice. How blessed are those who wait for him. Are you willing to look to Jesus? Seriously, look to Jesus in the midst of your trials and difficulties and struggles. He is more than abundant to help you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the few minutes we've had together. Thank you that we do recognize the truth of what our Lord Jesus said, that in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We know there's heartaches and disappointments, struggles that people are facing, social, economic, health-wise. But God, may we be like David, even recognizing that we may sometimes be in that besieged city, but knowing that you come to help. Thank you, Father. Help us to learn to cry out to you. Help us to learn to trust you. Help us to learn to rely on the grace that is more than abundant from Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. It's in his precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.